The first reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 6 to 13, and you can find it on page 5 in your pew Bibles. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord.
According to John, reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Hello, good morning. I can honestly say I've really been looking forward to this and coming and preaching with you today. And the main reason is because, well, I live in Manchester at the moment, and I moved up there about 8 years ago and lived in different parts of Manchester. But before that time, I grew up in London, and more specifically, Harrow. And me and Danny went to the same primary school, and we must have done nursery together and reception. But my earliest memory of Danny, he ran up to a dinner lady in the playground, and he said to her, "Do you want to hear me speak French?" And then she said, "Okay, go on." And he proceeded to count from 1 to 10 in French. And I remember standing there watching this, thinking, what a loser. Who would go up and try to impress a dinner lady in this way? But as Danny said, we then sat together in year 4 and actually became best mates, realized that he's actually quite funny. He thought I was all right. And we've been friends ever since. So when he invited me to come and speak in with you today, it is a real honour, actually, to speak to the church, which has been such a blessing to him and Alison, who I've known for many, many years as well. And so when he invited me, of course, I had to say yes. So I can honestly say I've really, really been looking forward to it. And thanks for having me today. I just want to start by sharing, before we look at more into the text that we read just now, I wanted to start by sharing a bit of my own story, just to give you a bit of context about me. So when I grew up, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So I never went to church. I think I went to a few Sunday school services with friends. I think I was part of the Scouts or Cubs, and I went a few times, but that was only to get a badge. So I never went to church regularly, and God was not a big part of my life and wasn't really on my radar. And when I was 15, so my last year of high school, my friend, the aforementioned Danny Rogers, phoned me up one evening, quite out of the blue, and said, "Oh, will you come to church with me?" And again, I thought, why would I want to do that, especially if I'm not getting a badge? And he said, "No, please, please, I really want you to come." And I was coming out with excuses. And he said, and I remember this quite distinctly, he said, "No, Andre, you don't understand. My sister goes to this church, and she says there's 3 good-looking girls for every 1 guy." And I said, "Well, as a favor to you, I'll tag along." And we went into that church, and you know, I remember thinking, oh, he wasn't lying, hallelujah, I'm a believer. But when we sat down and the preacher started talking, he started talking about this guy called Jesus. And he started talking about this God who loved me unconditionally. And before that point, I really, really struggled with self-image issues. I actually thought, you know, I had a few friends, but I thought if people get too close, they're not going to want to stick around. I thought there were so many ways, so many reasons why I was unlovable. And, you know, with one group of friends, I would act a certain way to try and get them to like me, and then I'll go to a different group of friends and act a different way in order to try and get them to like me. And I was really struggling with self-image problems, with thinking no one's going to stick around if they get to know the real me. And then I got dragged along to this church, and I started to hear about this God who loved me unconditionally, who saw all the bits, all the things that I carried around which I was ashamed about, all the reasons why I thought no one wants to get too close and be my friend or have a relationship with me. All those reasons. This guy was standing there in that church and he said, "God loves you unconditionally and God wants to welcome you into his family." And that had a massive impact on me as a 15-year-old who was struggling with all of those things. A God who said he'll love me no matter what. He sees all the bad stuff and he's going to stick around. All those times where I thought I was worthless, I was unworthy, I didn't deserve relationship. God says, "I see all of those things, and I still died on the cross because I love you and I want to draw you close." And in all that isolation and in all that loneliness was an invitation to enter God's family, where I'll always be loved by the unconditionally loving Father. And that generosity that God gave his son, that Jesus gave his life in order to know me and to sort out all my mess. And that is what spoke to me more than anything that night. When I was asking, am I lovable? Does my life matter? Does my life have meaning? Jesus was saying yes, yes, and yes because of the cross. And all those feelings were replaced by a new reality. And obviously, I've been reflecting on that for many years now, and that was about 15 years ago when I first walked into that church. I've been reflecting on that, and that's really what I want to share a bit about today, explore that. That idea that the cross brings us close to God and brings us into a family. And I know you've been doing a series of giving, and you know, I'm really touched that Daniel let me come in and kind of interrupt that a bit. But ultimately, we know that the reason why we're called to be generous is because God's generosity overflows from us, that he made space for us in his family, that he came down and paid the cost and didn't hold anything back. And that generosity changes our lives and changes our path. And so I thought it'd be great to really just look at the cross and explore that today. Does that sound all right? Well, there's no plan B, so I'm gonna go on. So when I say the words cross and resurrection, I realize that probably means many different things to different people. Some of you in here may have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Some of you in here may not call yourself Christians. You may fall somewhere in between. And so when I say that phrase, I realize it conjures up different images and different expectations. So I just want to start by sharing a bit, just to make sure you understand where I'm coming from. And usually when people say the cross and resurrection, what they usually mean, especially in Western churches, especially in evangelical churches, what they hear is, Jesus died on the cross to take my punishment. To break that down a bit more, sin, this word called sin, is interpreted as we break God's law. There's a good God, he created a good law which should be followed. And when we mess up, when we break rules, we break his law and we deserve to be punished. That's what sin is. And so on the cross, Jesus died in our place and he took the punishment we deserved. And so now we're declared not guilty. Or to put it another way, you may have heard this analogy before. There is a judge in a courtroom and we're standing in the dock. We're about to be told that we're guilty and we're about to be punished. And the God and the judge, who is God, is saying, you know, I'm about to send you down. Don't know why he's a cockney, but we'll go with it. And he's about to sentence us. God, the judge, the righteous judge, is about to sentence us, and we're in the dock. And then all of a sudden, we get a tap on the shoulder. And it's Jesus. And he says, I'll take your place. You know, this thing which is about to happen, I'll take the punishment. You can go free. And so he stands in our place. God the Father punishes God the Son. And we get to walk out the courtroom and we're declared not guilty. And I want to start by saying that that is amazing. That is an amazing truth. And I believe that's true. And if I say anything today where you think, oh, is Andre trying to undermine that? That is not the case. I believe that 100%. But for me, there is a problem when we only think that's what the cross is about. When we only think God is concerned about declaring us not guilty at the cross and resurrection. Or to put it another way, we leave the courtroom, but we go where? We go into a waiting room, hoping the judge doesn't call us back in. We go and sit down by ourselves and wonder if Jesus really took enough punishment for all the bad things we've done. We leave the courtroom, but we go where? And I remember having a conversation with a woman, which was really heartbreaking, actually. She'd been a Christian all her life. She was about 80 years old. But she hadn't gone to church for a few years. And it's because a lot of the churches she was going to were giving her a lot of bad experiences. And the last time she went into church, there was an elder or a leader of the church who sat down next to her and said, her first time there, said to her, if you die tomorrow, why would God let you into heaven? You know, why do you deserve? You know, what have you done that God would want you in heaven? And she said she grew up with this image that God was just vengeful, just waiting to punish her. Just, you know, she had to prove her worth. And so in her mind, she walked out of the courtroom when she became a Christian, but the judge was still on her shoulder, waiting for her to mess up. He couldn't wait to punish her and to bring her back into the dock. And I remember a story of another friend, a friend of mine who is an evangelist. He has led so many people to the Lord, someone I hugely respect. And again, it was another heartbreaking conversation because he said, you know, I realize God has declared me not guilty, but does God really even like me? You know, does God even want to hang out with me? And he looked at me and said, how can God like me? Because I don't even like myself. And for him, he had been led out of the courtroom and the judge begrudgingly had let him off. And he thought the judge, you know, God didn't want to hang out with him really. And as I share these stories, some of you may be sitting there thinking, you know what, Andre, I know what you mean. You know, we can look around in church and we think everyone has got it sorted. But if they knew what I was really like, they would kick me out. You know, if they knew what I did last night, if they knew what I was struggling with over the last few months, years even, they wouldn't want me to hang around. And, you know, we may believe that God loved us once. When we first became a Christian, you know, God loved us then, but his patience must have run out. I thought I'd have it sorted by now. I thought my prayer life would be different. I thought the way I treat people would be different. And I'm just struggling. And we've left the courtroom and we've been led into this room and we're not quite sure what to do next. And we're not quite sure if the judge, we're still on good terms with him. And we are just desperate to connect. We're desperate to connect with those people around us in those feelings of isolation, those feelings of loneliness, those feelings of I'm not good enough. We're desperate to connect with God and others, but we're not quite sure what to do. And for me, the problem is if we reduce the cross to just a courtroom, if we reduce the cross and say it's only about declaring us not guilty, in those feelings of separation, in those feelings of feeling unworthy, in those times where we think we're unlovable, in the times where we think, how can others like me because I don't like myself, we will not take it to God. But I truly, truly believe that the cross and resurrection can speak directly into those feelings. And I believe that for those of us who are struggling with some of those things I've been talking about, that the cross and resurrection and Jesus Christ himself can meet us. And I think it's important to explore that. And I may be the only one struggling with that today, but I might not be. And I really feel like this is a word for us today. So the title of this talk is called The Cross and Resurrection Restores Relationships. And what I want you to do is leave here, my real aim is to leave here with that phrase in our minds, but also with an additional picture for understanding the cross. Not a new picture, like I said, being declared not guilty is important, but with an additional picture. And I want you to imagine there's a loving father sitting in his lounge and his young child is learning to walk. Now that child will obviously get up, might rock side to side and fall over. At that point, the dad doesn't stand up and say, oh, this is an abomination, I can't believe this, you've let me down, you know, leave the house, I'm so disappointed. That isn't what they'll do. We know a loving father would pick that child up, say that they're proud of them, say that they love them, and encourage them to keep walking. And just like that child, you know, we mess up, we fall down, we sin. And God knows it's going to happen. God knows we're not perfect. God knows that we are going to make mistakes. But just like that loving father teaching their child to walk, that loving father is there saying, I still love you. He's still going to pick us up. He's still going to say he's proud of us. And he's still going to say we're welcome in the family. You know, he's not going to say, oh, you've fallen over once, that's it. You've fallen over a dozen times, a thousand times, that's it. He's still going to pick them up, still say they're loved, and still say they're in the family. And I believe that is a picture of the cross, that the cross and resurrection restores relationships, and that God picks us up when we fall down. Doesn't want us to fall down, wants us to walk. He wants us not to sin, but he realizes we will fall down. But he's still going to pick us up, and he's still going to love us. And so I think God can meet us in these feelings of loneliness, isolation, feeling unworthy and not good enough. And that's what we're going to explore a bit today. So that Genesis passage, which we are going to get to in a second, I think it's really important to understand that in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily give a dictionary definition of sin. But it does have these themes that come up and crop up in different testaments and different books in the Bible, and they're running themes. And you know, sin is spoken about as breaking God's law. It's also spoken about as being in captivity of Satan. It's talked about in a lot of ways. But one theme which goes throughout the Bible is this idea of broken relationships, this idea of disconnection, that sin causes us to withdraw, to feel like we're unworthy. It's things that we cause others to experience, but things we experience ourselves. And we see this right at the start of the Bible in Genesis. And Genesis is such an important book because in Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters of the Bible, it talks about a world where there's no sin. It talks about a world where we can see God's original intentions, his original desires for us. And in Genesis 1, 26, 28, so this comes just before the reading we read earlier. In Genesis 1, 26, 28, where there's no sin in the world, it says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the birds of the air, fish of the sea, etc., etc. So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them. And what's so important about this verse is that the plurality, the community, the togetherness is emphasized. God created them, and he said to them, and he blessed them, and he told them to rule over the fish of the sea. And it's really, really rare in the Old Testament for God to talk about himself in the plural. You know, this idea of God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. You know, the full revelation comes in the New Testament after Jesus is on earth. But in the Old Testament, he doesn't really talk about himself in the plural. Yet here, at this point, before sin enters the world, God says, let us make mankind in our image. This idea of relationship, of community, of togetherness. That seems to be God's original intentions for us. And this is emphasized again in Genesis 2:25, where it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Adam and Eve had no shame in interpersonal relationships. You know, human relationships were meant to have no barriers. God designed them to relate, and they walked in the garden with God. There was no barriers. They could speak to God just like I'm speaking to you today. There was a togetherness. There was connection. And then Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, sin comes into the world. And as we read earlier, they started to hide. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and they started to withdraw from each other. God was walking in the garden and they said they had to hide. They couldn't be in God's presence. Sin comes into the world and all of a sudden there is a need to withdraw. There is a need for isolation. They feel like they're not good enough to stand in front of each other or stand in front of God. And they start to blame each other. Instead of living in community, they blame each other. It was Eve's fault. It was the snake's fault. And what we see is this idea of broken relationships, disconnected, feeling unworthy, the need to withdraw. And as I say this, you may be sitting there thinking, Andre, I don't use those words when I'm thinking about, you know, sin or my situation. I don't really think about, you know, broken relationships or this idea of disconnection. But we understand the feelings. You know, we understand the times when our friends let us down, when we thought they would be there, we could rely on them, and they didn't show up when we needed them. And some of us in here may have been from homes marked by divorce, or maybe we've been divorced ourselves and we've seen the pain that relationship breakdown can cause. And we struggle with loneliness, we struggle with shame, we struggle with letting people too close. You know, we're struggling with that thing which we're still not able to tell people in our church or in our communities. And this idea of sin is disconnection, sin is feeling unworthy. God talks about this in his word. The reason I think God can help us when we experience these things is because his word talks about it, and God is aware of the problem and he realizes we're struggling. And the good news is that the cross and resurrection restores relationships. That's not the final word in this theme, because Jesus comes down and he changes our situation. And there's a lot I could talk about, you know, I could talk about this forever and a day, but I won't. But I just want to focus on the reading that we read earlier, the reading from John. And just to give that some context, so when Jesus was arrested, his disciples deserted him. So when Jesus was arrested, his friends that he'd been hanging out with for 3 years, he'd been mentoring, he'd been investing in, literally, you know, spent all day in each other's pockets. Those friends, the people closest to him, abandoned him. When Jesus needed them the most, they left. Now, can you imagine being that disciple? You've let your friend down when he needed you the most. You thought he died, and then all of a sudden you hear rumors that he's been resurrected, and you've got to go look him in the eye again. I mean, that would be very awkward. And if I was Jesus, when I next saw those disciples, I'd be saying, I can't believe you let me down. You know, you're my closest friends. I thought I could rely on you. You're no longer in the club. You're no longer worthy to be called my follower. That's how I would have imagined the situation playing out. But as we read in John earlier, that is not what happened. Jesus stood among them, his disciples who felt like they were not worthy, his disciples who embarrassed, who let him down, who thought they were no longer worthy to be followers of Christ. He stood among them and he said, peace. He said, peace. And this word kind of doesn't come across in the English. It's linked to this idea of shalom, this idea that everything in your life is as good as it can be. You have no debt and your finances are great, that all your relationships are fulfilling, that at work you feel like you're making an impact, that everything in your life is great. And Jesus stood among them and said, it's okay, peace. I've sorted it. You followers of Christ, you feel like you're unworthy. You feel like you've let me down. You feel like you're going to get kicked out of the club. And Jesus, as the resurrected Jesus, stands among them and says, it's okay. I've sorted it. All those reasons to withdraw, all those reasons to feel shame, peace. It's okay. And seeing that grace, that generosity, that unconditional love, that Jesus says to his followers who feel like they need to withdraw, it's okay, I've sorted it, you're still in the family. And I think this is beautiful, it's life-changing, and it's the best decision I ever made, to say yes to being in God's family. And like I said, I want you to leave with that phrase, the cross and resurrection restores relationships. I want you to leave with that image of a loving father teaching their child to walk. Even when we fall over, he says, it's okay, I've sorted it. Let's get back up, you're still loved, you're still in the family. At the cross, we are not just led out of the courtroom. We are led into a loving family where we will always be welcomed, no matter how many times we feel shame and we feel the need to withdraw. God says, it's okay, peace. And I'm just going to end by praying. But before I do, I want to leave you with a challenge. For the next week, and I'm not asking you to do this for, you know, the next year, the next decade, just for the next week, please humor me. Just for 5 minutes a day, maybe in the morning, maybe in the evening, you know your schedule better than me. But for 5 minutes a day, just stop and just reflect or maybe pray into that phrase, the cross and resurrection restores relationships. Or think about that picture of a loving Father God teaching us to walk, saying that no matter what, you're still in the family. And just see how God speaks to you through that phrase or what that might mean if maybe you haven't got faith, but what would it might mean if that was true? The cross and resurrection restores relationships. And God draws us close and says we'll always be welcomed. So I'm going to end by praying, and then I'll leave some time at the end for time of silence to reflect and maybe, you know, pray ourselves into what we've just heard. But please feel free to close your eyes, bow your heads, whatever you feel comfortable as I pray. God, I thank you that you are a loving God. I thank you that us being in your family isn't determined by how clever we are or how much we have life sorted or anything like that. And God, in our moments of feeling unworthy, in those moments where we feel shame, where we think, God, your patience must have run out, in those times where we think people will not want to stick around if they knew the real me, I thank you that you have already dealt with the problem, that you step in and you bring connection, that you step in and you say you are loved, that you step in and say it's okay, peace, because the cross and resurrection restores relationships. And Lord, as my brothers and sisters sit here and reflect on that, I just pray that you speak to us individually, that we will know your love again and again, particularly in this moment and in every day from now on, that we are always welcomed in your family.